Well, today's passage from Mark 5, as we come to be instructed by the Lord through His Word, in 12 weeks on, we could seriously, I'm really not overblowing this, we could spend 12 weeks on just this story. It's that chock full of stuff. Mark is just packing this thing as full as he possibly can. But we're going to spend one day on it, and we're going to get a great deal out of it, I assure you, as God does His great work. Let's begin by reading from the story itself, beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and bound and shackled him anymore, not even with a chain. To the chains apart had often been bound and shackled with chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him. But Jesus said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray. Father, we now come to your word. It's been a long week, but we now come to be instructed by you, Father. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and then hands and feet and mouths and bodies to do your work as you've instructed us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, I think it was, on my day off, I was trying to find something to do that would be a little bit different than the norm. So I decided, hey, why not go to a movie? So I go to the movie, I get to the box office, I say, okay, there's three movies that are around this time. What are they about? One of them says, well, Steve Carell's in this one movie. I think Steve Carell's a pretty good actor. It's rated R, so it's for adults. And I decided, well, why not go for it? It's about Wall Street, you know? Sort of a big boy topic, right? Wall Street. All right, let's do it. Steve Carell. So I go in, I get my box of popcorn, you know, my insanely huge soda for an insane amount of money. I sit down and I'm watching the film, and it's a great film. You know, again, it's for adults, but it's really, really well done, very artistically well done, well acted, and it's a good story. It's a really good story. It actually sort of serves as like a prophetic indictment against our society. See, the whole movie is about the real estate bubble that popped in 2007. You remember when that happened? When all of these different bonds and these very complicated things that went on in the stock market blew up, and a lot of people lost out. A lot of regular people, a lot of poor people lost out because there were a lot of lies going on in high places, right? The powerful, even in the end, sort of made it through without a scratch. Only one guy ended up going to jail after all of it. And this movie sort of served as a prophetic indictment of our society and saying, you know, the people in the highest places are no better than gang members in Los Angeles. The adults who are sort of in those powerful places in government and so on, in particularly in the economy, are no better than children. But at the end of the movie, you're sort of left like, where is their hope? It's kind of a sad ending. It's almost like there is no real answer. And the answer sort of, it depends on us. It depends on good men like you and me to run the economy. But there's also sort of a, is that ever going to happen? Are we ever going to see that happen? And the answer is no. Now, in this movie, what characters are not in this movie? When you think about movies and you think about TV shows, what you need to think about is this is how our society imagines reality. This is how we see the world, okay? And what characters are left out of this movie? God. The whole spiritual realm is left out of this movie. We hear anything about angels? Do we hear anything about demons? Do we hear anything about God? No. That is for a different genre of film, right? That's for maybe Harry Potter or The Lord of the Rings or My Little Pony. But when we're talking about big boy stuff, right, we're talking about economy, we're talking about military, we're talking about government, we're not talking about angels and demons. We're talking about men who get the job done. It comes down to us. This is a big boy game. We don't talk about those little kid things. Right? Isn't that kind of how we think about the world in our society? But the Bible says no. You are missing out on a huge aspect of created reality if you cut out the spiritual entirely. Not only do you not fully understand the problem in government and in economy and in military and in religion, but you also won't understand the solution. And your movies will end with people throwing up their hands like, will this ever work? The secular worldview is not enough. A worldview, a way of imagining reality in which you cut out God and you cut out the spiritual entirely will never work. It is a much bigger game than our society thinks it is. And Jesus is a bigger game changer than we give him credit for, even as the church. Let's start to look at this story to see what I mean. They came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gerasenes. This is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is a place that was never and still was not Israel proper. This is where the Gentiles lived. Okay? And what we see here is that Jesus is really fulfilling that promise made long ago to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations. This Messiah is coming, and intentionally in his earthly ministry, he's crossing the sea, doing his Father's work of reaching the nations, going to the Gentiles. Because he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, verse 36, they took him, I'm reading last week's text. They came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This guy is as unclean as you possibly can get, right? He not only has an unclean spirit, which later on in this story is differentiated from the actual man, so it is an unseen part of created reality. And this unseen aspect of created reality is a spirit with a will and emotion and desire and all of that. And it's in this man. We call that demon possession typically. But they call it an unclean spirit here. Why? Because unclean is a very important concept in all of the story leading up to Jesus. If you've been to Crossroads for any amount of time, you might remember that we refer sometimes to the larger story of Scripture as a series, like maybe you watch Downton Abbey, a series that has several seasons. And season one of the Bible is the creation of all things by God and then the rebellion of his image bearers against him. Season two is the longest season. It begins with the calling of Abraham, one man who through whom all of the nations will be blessed. And then throughout that time, God continues to work with his covenant people to bring his promises to pass. Now, when he calls his people to be in covenant with him, he actually says, guess what? I'm going to move in. I'm moving in. And if I move into the neighborhood, guess what? Me being holy and pure means that you also must be holy and pure to live in fellowship with me as your king, to have friendship, to dwell near me. Right? The place where God's presence was the most holy place. And so only people who were ritually holy could come near. So unclean, we could talk about that a long time, but what it really comes down to is fellowship and friendship with God. That's what it's about. And to be unclean and to be okay with it means you are okay with not having any relationship with God and working against him. And that's the kind of spirit that he has in him. Maybe the idea of unclean and ritual can be captured a bit in a wedding. Just yesterday, I saw a wonderful wedding of the Schoolfields. And during their wedding, guess what? Both the bride and the groom were what? Where am I going with this? They are going to dwell together in a home now, right? What were they both when they came to their wedding? Clean. They were absolutely clean. Think about it like that. When you come together in a marriage, which is essentially what covenant is about, you want to be pure and clean for the other, to dwell together with them in fellowship. So this guy is not interested in fellowship with God. And when I say this guy, I'm talking about the unclean spirit. Now, this guy whom the unclean spirit is inhabiting, he's also not interested in relationship with God. Do you know where he is? He's in the midst of the tombs. And this is perfect. This is why Mark chooses this story. All the books in the world couldn't contain everything Jesus did. But they, the gospel writers, are picking these stories because they're perfect. I mean, do you remember the time that guy who was living in the tombs, right, with the demons, he came out and got Jesus? We've got to include that one in the gospel, right? He was living in the tombs, and according to the code, if you even went into a graveyard like that, you would be really unclean. So he comes running toward Jesus. He lived among the tombs. It wasn't like he just happened to be there one day. And no man could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. These demons, when they possessed this man, gave him like a superhuman strength. And if you want, I can find you actual documented evidence of how people with demons actually do have greater strength sometimes. Listen to this stuff. No one could bind him with a chain, for he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. No one had the strength to bind the strong man. Does that bring anything back to mind? Any parables Jesus told maybe in chapter 3 of Mark about, you know, when they said, oh, I know why Jesus does it, because he's filled with an unclean spirit. And Jesus says, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. How would somebody who is working for Satan then cast Satan out? No, in fact, it's only when somebody stronger comes in, then he can bind the strong man and take his goods. Jesus throws on the thief's mask, as it were, as he tells this parable. He's saying, I'm going in, I'm taking out Satan, and then I'm going to take his stuff, human beings, image bearers. And that's exactly what we see here is a man who is inhabited by that strong man, the evil one, the demonic. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So when people are possessed by demons, they seek to destroy that person. physically, emotionally, psychologically. And it doesn't mean that everybody who has depression or who has some sort of psychological issue is immediately filled by demons. But sometimes that is the case. That's the world we live in. And yes, sin and Satan is scary. We can't avoid it. Not when we have been given the truth from Christ. Satan is about destroying who you are, not about doing good. He was about destroying this man. And when this man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." This guy is very messed up. He's trying to say, look, by your Father, Jesus, I adjure you not to do something to me. I mean, is that really going to work if he's the Son of the Most High God? He's basically saying, mind your business. What do you have to do with me? Mind your business. For Jesus was saying, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, back then, there was only one way that you would use the word legion. The way that you would use the word legion back then was to refer to a Roman military unit of 6,000 Roman military. What we see here in Mark adding this detail is that he's showing us something that our secular society has forgotten. That the world which we cannot see, that is set against God, influences the world that we can see and experience. The Roman legionaries were the number one enemy of Israel. If you said Roman legionaries around most Jewish people in the first century, you know, they'd probably spit on the ground. And when you would say it even in the Decapolis, they would do the same. Because when Rome came in, they oppressed and they suppressed. They did things much like the demon is doing to this man even. But the greater power even than Rome is that which is unseen, which is even behind this kind of oppression, which is even behind this kind of suppression of the image of God. And Mark doesn't only remind us of the name of this demon, but then he gives us several military terms throughout the story. So let's continue. He says, what is your name? He says, we are legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. This is something I didn't know, but pigs don't herd. But the word in Greek for herd is the same term that's used for a group of soldiers. Let me read to you from a commentator. As he comments on these next few verses, in this, the most dramatic exorcism in the gospel, Jesus puts an end to the efforts by the demons to name him by turning the tables. In 5:9, Jesus wrests from this powerful demonic horde its name, Legion. A Latinism, this term had only one meaning in Mark's social world, a division of Roman soldiers. Alerted by this clue, we discover that the rest of the story is filled with military imagery. The term used for herd, agale, inappropriate for pigs who do not travel in herds, often was used to refer to a band of military recruits. The phrase, he dismissed them, connotes a military command, and the pigs charge into the lake suggests troops rushing into battle. So all over it, Mark is highlighting what our society has forgotten, that the unseen influences the seen. That all of reality is involved in this battle. And that the unseen affects military. It affects government. It affects economy. It affects politics. But we don't have to go to Mark to see that. We could go back earlier in the story to a story that Mark is highlighting in this story. I mean, have you ever heard about a time when God, through his covenant representative, saves his people and at the same time drives hordes of the political enemies who had been enslaving God's people into the sea? Does that bring anything to mind at all? It brings something to mind for me. Let me read to you Moses' song after the Exodus from season 2 of this great series. Moses and the people sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea." Jesus, Mark is showing us, has come to change the game. The game is as big as that which is not seen, and the game is as big as that which is seen. And as the unseen and the seen seek to rebel against their creator, Jesus comes to undo the work of the devil. Ultimate, real, supreme Exodus work of Jesus. So we need to see that the game is much bigger than our society is willing to imagine. For the sake of our society and for the sake of one another, the game is a lot bigger. And it begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. Don't forget the fifth petition of the Lord. Deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. That is a part of the basic of prayer, to be delivered from those who seek to mislead us from without. And it resides in those unseen realms first. And we need to pray against that. Secondly, we need to see that people in our culture are interested in discussing these things. I was studying for the sermon and I was reading about demons, and I'm like, I wonder if there's any information in Chin Regional Library here about this. So I go and I find 3 shelves of books on the occult. So I was like, okay, well, I mean, obviously people are interested, but let me compare that with something else. So I go and I find in the woodworking section, there's 3 shelves of books. There's as much interest in among us in our society in the occult and things associated with it as there is in woodworking. So it's not like people wouldn't be willing to talk about this stuff. It's not like people aren't willing to engage in talking about the unseen. So capitalize on that. And don't just take a negative, judgmental attitude about it, right? Be willing to engage with people about their interests. Why are they interested? Yes, there's sin. Yes, there's Satan. But there's also something of the image of God still in them that's probably misguidedly seeking God. And you can begin there as you discuss the unseen realm, that you as a Christian also know there is an unseen realm, that you as a Christian know there are angels and there are demons, but there's a game changer and his name is Jesus. But how does he change the game, you might say? Well, how does he change the game? Stand back with me for a moment. Stand back and try to think like big picture on the Gospel of Mark. Okay? Just kind of, we had the microscope on this passage. Take out the fisheye lens. Look at the whole gospel. Can you think of anybody whose skin was cut by stones as the scourging whip hit his back? Can you think of anybody who cried out in insane agony with words probably couldn't always be understood because of the pain? Can you think of anybody who resided then among the tombs? Mark uses that language to remind us that Jesus changes the game by taking the place of men like this. By taking the place of you and me who have been afflicted by the demonic, Jesus becomes this very man. He subjects himself to the full onslaught of Satan and the demonic, so that this man could be freed, so that you and I can be freed, so that he can gain the victory and change the game. That's how Jesus changes it, through his cross. Now, often evangelicals, we emphasize that That great doctrine of Anselm. Saint Anselm, hundreds of years ago, really pushed forward the substitutionary nature, the satisfaction nature of Jesus' cross. That at the cross, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God as a substitute for sinners. We get that as evangelicals, right? We hold that up high and say that is what Jesus died for. And Abelard, another scholastic theologian from a long time ago, also really pushed for the moral transformation aspect of the cross. That Jesus comes to be the one who gives the Spirit and also becomes an example for us as a pattern of life. So that we become morally transformed through the work of the cross. But we've forgotten, I think, to respect this side of Jesus' work, to give God glory for the victory that he has over the demonic powers. Another theologian named Allen really pushed for this. Christus Victor. Might even see churches named that out of this tradition. But I feel that we have forgotten that Jesus in his cross was also doing this work of conquering that which is unseen and yet stands behind all of the oppression of man in every level of society. So let us embrace that and not be afraid to give God glory in worship about that, in prayer, but also with other people. Why don't we do it? Is it because we've been duped by the way that our society imagines reality and sort of are maybe think, well, that really doesn't exist? Or is it because we're scared to say to somebody, I believe in angels and demons, and I believe in God, and I believe that Jesus is the biggest game changer, and I think, you know, whatever it is, don't be ashamed. There's no shame in it. This is how the world works. Or you could say, this is how the world dysfunctions. And only we have the answer to how it can then properly function yet again through the cross and resurrection of Christ. Now, there's more to the story. It says, the herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country what had happened. And people came to see what it was. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, and this is my favorite part, clothed. Apparently this guy was running around either buck naked or half naked. So now he's got clothes on and he's in his right mind. I just think this is great. They come back and they see this guy who is at one point absolutely nuts. And now he's like, hey, how's it going? It's good here. And he's hanging out with Jesus and Jesus is hanging out with him. It's just awesome. I mean, here we actually see not only a victory over the evil one, we see Abelard's moral transformation aspect of the cross, sort of a small picture of it, of how the impact of Jesus upon this man totally transforms him so that he gets clothed and he's in his right mind. Of course, that's held out to you too through the impact of Jesus. Complete and utter moral transformation. Becoming someone more beautiful and strong than you could ever imagine. Clothed and in his right mind. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. This also is similar to what happened in the Exodus. Again, in Exodus 15, it not only heralds what God has done to the chariots of Pharaoh and the Egyptian military and government, but it also notes the fear that sets in to the nations that sit around. The peoples, Moses and the people sang, the peoples have heard, they tremble, pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. We're seeing the same pattern happening here as the people see and realize the game is about to change. Jesus just did something they never thought could happen. They had given up on this guy. They were just trying to control him at this point. Jesus came, and next thing you know, this guy's in his right mind and he's clothed. The game is about to change. And we, who, whether we're conscious of it or not, are in league with the unseen unclean, are kind of afraid. It's like, this is going to mean changes. This is going to mean changes on a huge scale. Economically, politically, governmentally, in the family, sexually, everything is going to change because there is a king in Israel and he is claiming authority over all nations. And they're afraid. They tremble. And they ask him to leave. So this one guy, who's actually the sanest person in the whole story, right, besides Jesus, the sanest guy from town, he says, Jesus, can I go with you? It's kind of funny. Jesus tells John and Andrew and Peter and those guys, hey, drop everything and follow me. Now this guy's like, hey, can I drop everything and follow you? And Jesus is like, no, go back home. But when you go back home, this is how discipleship is going to work for you. You are going to go back into your region and you're going to tell them how much Jesus has done for you. You're going to be the first apostle to the Gentiles. And in doing that, you're a picture of how I am going to change the game. Because Jesus, in his cross, accomplishes the major victory. In his death, he declothes the powers, it says in the book of Colossians. And he brings them to open shame. It's as if he ties them to the wheels of his chariot and drives them through town. It's the ultimate victory. But then, as part of the finality, as the battle finishes, he is going to do it through his people as they spread throughout the earth as his church and affect every aspect of society. You see, one of those powers that trembles at the sight of what Jesus has done is Rome. It's Caesar. You can see him shaking in his throne all the way back in Italy. Because Jesus is through men like this, people you didn't think would have anything to do with Julius Caesar. They're the ones who are going to change the world by the power of the crucified one. As this man not only declares the message of the church, which is salvation in Christ, he also delivers the message of the kingdom that now Christians go into their homes and into their jobs and they rule not to oppress, but to bless. And so be encouraged as members here of Crossroads that we are doing and encouraging not only the work of the local church, but the work of the larger kingdom of God of which the church is a part. Think about the Center for Christian Statesmanship. This is a way of encouraging people in the government to rule well, to not be like Rome, but to serve. Think about Tun Tavern Fellowship. We have a ministry intended to help military not be like the pigs of the Roman legions, but to be real men, to love, to merciful, living. That's what that ministry is about, the larger kingdom of God, about changing things in small ways, not just these huge things, but day by day, encouraging men and families in the Marine Corps to rule well. Think about CareNet, Pregnancy Resource. Our community is not left untouched. We're sending out people to help families, to help babies, to help encourage people to life, to help encourage people to restored relationships, to help encourage people to restored relationship with Christ. This is how the game changer changes the game. First and foremost, through his cross and reconciliation with God, and through his victory over the evil one. And then he sends us out as morally transformed agents into every area of the world so that we can, step by step, in the educational system, in the family, in the military, in the government, everywhere, be agents of transformation for the name of Jesus. And yes, that means that we are also following the pattern of Jesus. Yes, that means you may have to suffer for decisions you make at work. Maybe you're not the most popular lady there. But Jesus smiles upon you. The Lord will vindicate you just as he vindicated his son at his resurrection. So be of good cheer. When I went to the movie, one interesting thing, even as I'm watching the Big Short, you know, this movie about big boy games. We don't talk about God. We don't talk about demons. We don't talk about all that foo-foo stuff. We're talking about economy, right? But before that, there was a trailer. There was a preview for a movie called Risen. It's a movie about a Roman centurion who drives the nails through Jesus' wrists, and yet who eventually comes to believe the same thing the apostles declare, that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he is a game changer. Jesus, even as we watch our movies in our society and we try to cut God and the spiritual out, Jesus is shouldering his way in there nevertheless. You can't keep him out. He's going to preview. He's even going to come first before the movie. And he will have the last word. So let's go out and be fearless and live like this man to tell, this is what Jesus has done for me, and to live to promote his kingdom in the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for what you've done to gain victory over those who have hated us. Guide us by your word so that we might be transformed and declare the greatness of your love for us, that at the cost of your son, you would restore us to fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.